one I'm used to. Ooh, now I'm on. Whoa. I think you can. You should have done a sound check there. One thing I want to, before I begin my sermon here, I wanted to make you aware of, in your bulletins today are, a flyer about a mission trip that we're doing. It's actually just, it's not even really one day, it's about 14 hours. The churches, the Nazarene churches in Champaign, Logan, and Urbana have, or Union County, have decided to go together and try and support a ministry that our district does in Toledo. It's called Commission Toledo, and they serve the inner city of Toledo. And one thing that they do is during the summer months, they'll do parties in the park. And so they just have people come up and you play with kids, basically, and talk with families, and they get blow-ups, and they have a trailer that has gaming stuff in it, so you can game with the kids. You serve them hot dogs and that type of thing. So we are just going to go up as those churches in those areas. It's Saturday, August 11th. We'll probably leave from somewhere, maybe Huntsville area or 68, like the homecoming. I haven't quite decided the point yet, and we'll carpool up together, spend the day hanging out with them, and then come back. So if you've ever wanted to try missions but didn't want to jump in a big way to, like, go to, you know, Africa or something like this, this might be a way for you and your family to kind of try out what it is to serve in missions. So that's my spiel, because missions is my thing, if you don't know me. It's just kind of who I am. So today I want to begin by telling you a story. And it's a story from the Old Testament, from the book of 1 Samuel. And it's kind of like a historical story that you would have learned in school, similar to something about World War II or maybe Ohio history. And the main characters in our story are two men. The one man is Samuel, and he was both the spiritual and the military leader of Israel at that time, and the other is Saul. And Saul was the person who God had chosen to be the very first king of Israel. But before we really get into the scripture, I need to kind of set the stage and give you some background information. Our story occurs in a time in Israel's history when, like I said, they didn't have a king yet. And so Israel kind of whined and complained and wanted an earthly king. It's kind of like when we're kids. Do you remember that when you want the toy that everybody else has? You see that your friends have it, you know, maybe it was the spinners that are out recently with your kids. I'm sure your kids have done it, or you did it as a kid. You want what everybody else has. So you whine and you nag and you just wear down your parents until they finally give in. And that's kind of what the Israelites did. They just acted the way like spoiled little kids did. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. See, up until that time, God had been their king. He was their heavenly king, and that's the plan that God intended all along. He never intended for Israel to have an earthly king. So even though God knew that this plan that the Israelites wanted, this earthly king, was not good for them and it wasn't going to work out, he gave them what they wanted. Just like sometimes we give our children what they want, even though we know it's not the best for them and it's not going to work out, we still allow them to make mistakes. See, God knows what's best for us. He's our heavenly Father. And so, like human parents, he gave in. God instructed Samuel to pass the baton of leadership on to Saul. Saul was made their earthly king. So shortly after Samuel anointed Saul, he gave him these instructions, these commands. He told him to go down to Gilgal and to wait on him 7 days until he comes, and then they would fight this battle. So here are some of the key instructions. Okay. I should have checked out your technology. Which button? The top? Maybe I have it upside down. I'm sorry. We didn't check this out first. I apologize for that. it's this arrow. Oh, nope. Other way. I really am technologically challenged. Last time I preached at Quest, I had to take off my watch because it was interfering and I couldn't advance the slides. And usually I'm pretty good, but okay, so here are the key instructions. Samuel was to be the one to sacrifice. Still not going forward. Okay. Thank you. Jared's back. Samuel was the one that was supposed to do the burnt offerings. Saul was to wait 7 days, and Saul was to wait until Samuel came and gave him further instructions. So this is what Saul was to do. Okay, this were his instructions. But while he's waiting, there's more to the story. There's a war going on between the Philistines, who, remember, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, the Philistines were those giants and those strong warriors. So that's who the Philistines were, and the Israelites. And Saul and his men were waiting at Gilgal for Samuel to come. And then the army of the Philistines is camped nearby. And if we read in 1 Samuel 13:5, it says that the Philistines had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, people that can run the chariots, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Can you imagine that? The sand on the seashore and all the weapons. And Saul only had 2,000 soldiers. And the only person that had weapons was Saul. He was the only one of the whole troops that even had a weapon. In verse 19, we're told that there was not a blacksmith in Israel because the Philistines didn't want them to have weapons, so they couldn't compete and fight against them. So here we have it, the numbers. Philistines, all the weapons. Saul, Israelites, only Saul. Chariots, 3,000. Israelites, zero. Charioteers, 6,000. Israelites, zero. Soldiers, too many to count, and 2,000. How would you like those odds if you were Saul and you were facing a battle? So Saul decided to do something. He decided to go ahead and to take things into his own hands. If we read in 1 Samuel 13, 7b to 15, it says, Saul remained in Gilgal. All the troops with him were shaking with fear. He waited 7 days just as Samuel told him to do. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the friendship offerings. Then he offered the burnt offering just as Saul finished offering the sacrifices, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, I saw that all the men were scattering. I saw the Philistines were gathering at Michmash. You didn't come when you said you would, so I thought now the Philistines will come down and attack me at Gilgal. And I haven't asked the Lord's blessings, so I felt that I had to sacrifice the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You haven't obeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have made your kingdom secure over Israel for all times. But now your kingdom won't last. The Lord has already looked for a man who is dear to his heart. He has appointed him king of his people. That's because you haven't obeyed the Lord's commands. I don't know about you, but from my perspective, as I read the story, I think that Saul's actions seem pretty logical. I probably would have done a similar thing. I probably would have wanted to take matters into my own hands. Like Saul, there's been times in my life where I face difficult and challenging situations. And oftentimes, instead of waiting on God to answer my prayers and tell me how to move forward, instead, I've decided to take matters into my own hands. Like Saul, I panicked. You send up a few emergency prayers, right? God, help me succeed. But often we don't wait for the answer, do we? We don't wait those 7 days like we're instructed, or 10 days, or 2 years. Sometimes we're just told to wait but we get impatient. We want to succeed. We don't want to look bad in the face of the world. So we take matters into our own hands. Saul was in a bad situation. We saw the numbers. It was nearly impossible. He was so outnumbered. His men were scared. They were fleeing. They were hiding in the caves, in the thickets, among the rocks, even in cisterns because of their fear. They were going AOL, weren't they? A-W-O-L. Not AOL. That's something else. A-W-O-L. That W's important in there. So Saul was faced with probably one of the biggest life decisions. Does he follow the command of God and wait until Samuel comes to give him the commands and for Samuel to offer the burnt offerings? Or does he take control of the situation? After all, you know, he was the king, right? He was the leader, the chief of the army. Did he really need to wait? We're told that he waited the 7 days, but Samuel didn't come. Well, so it seems kind of logical. He waited the 7 days, but he wasn't to offer the burnt offerings, was he? We've all faced those decisions. Maybe it's whether to enter into a business relationship or a personal relationship with some, to cheat on a test or on our income taxes, maybe who to date or to marry. Saul was faced with a big decision, probably the biggest decision of his life. And what do you do when you face a big decision? Do you wait on God and his directions? Do you trust God to get you through all of the situations you face in life? Said another way, do we trust that God is big enough to handle everything we might face? Do we have a small God that we need to help, or do we have a big God who helps us? What do I mean when I say a big God? God is big because he is all-powerful. In Genesis 1 and 2, we find the creation story. If God can create all things, doesn't he have control over all things? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be sky and water, land and seas, moon and stars. And so it was. Just by speaking, God created. God created the world into existence because he is all powerful. Imagine the vast expanse of this universe, the medical marvels of just our own bodies, the creativity of the animals. Think about animals like giraffes and their long necks, and elephants with their huge size and their big ears and their trunks. Who decided it should be gray? You didn't. I didn't. No one did. God did. He is all-powerful. If Saul would have just recognized and accepted God's power, he wouldn't have worried about the size of his army or their lack of weapons. He wouldn't have been afraid of being outmanned or outarmed. He wouldn't have disobeyed God's command. He would have waited. If Saul had accepted God was all-powerful, he would have waited for Samuel and for God to act. But when we, like Saul, fail to accept that God is all-powerful, we panic, don't we? We think that we have to take things into our own hands. We go into crisis mode. Sometimes it's not as obvious as others. Sometimes it's more subtle, like we're just kind of helping God out a little bit, right? You know, sometimes we just feel like God needs a little bit of help. And so God becomes small and weak, and we become large and in charge. When we face problems and oppositions and temptations, we have to focus on the bigness of God, and we need to trust in his power to help us. We're reminded in Romans 8:31, If God is for us, who can be against us? We have this wonderful gift that God gave us that Saul didn't have. In it are stories and testimonies of all the generations. It's called the Bible. We have thousands of years of records of God's goodness and faithfulness and bigness. Another aspect of God is that God is big because he is ever present. Being ever present is, this one's really hard for me to wrap my head around, that God can be everywhere at all times. But let me try and explain it like this. Because God is an infinite spirit, he's not constricted to being in one location like we are, because he's that spirit. God is always. He's everywhere. He's for all times. It's not like us, that if you're sitting in this seat right now, right? You're here. You're not on a beach in Hawaii or hiking in the Himalayas. You're limited to this space. But God isn't limited like humans. He's everywhere. You were born on a specific day, and you'll die on another day. You have a lifespan, but God was and is to come. He is ever present. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 139, 7 to 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." When we think that we're alone, we're not. God is with us. When we do something that we think no one sees, God sees it. God is everywhere. Jesus told his disciples it was good for him to go away, because then the Holy Spirit would come, which would gift the world with his presence and the nearness of God. If we remember what we read in verses 11 and 12, Samuel called out to Saul. He said, "What have you done?" And Saul replied, "When I saw that my men were scattering and that the Philistines were assembled in Michmash, I thought, 'Now I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.'" But here's what I think really happened. Here's my version of what Saul was thinking. He said to himself, because don't we all do this self-talk to ourselves to rationalize our behavior? "What am I going to do? I've just been appointed the king. I'm the most important person in all of Israel. Who's this old has-been leader, Samuel? How can he tell me what to do? I'm the king. I don't have to wait for him. God didn't make him the king. He made me the king. If I lose the battle with the Philistines, I'm the one that's going to look bad. People are going to think that I'm not good enough to be king. I'm going to be a failure. I'm going to fail in the eyes of the world. I'm sure God will understand. I'm just going to help God out a little bit." Have you guys ever thought those kind of thoughts in your mind in situations? Our thoughts progress, don't they? They start out a little bit small at the beginning, and then we just keep rationalizing more and more. And I see myself in this self-talk. We as humans can rationalize just about anything we do or we say. We can rationalize that it's God's will. But it's not always. Oftentimes it's just our will and we're trying to get God to bless it. Like Saul, we sometimes gloss over our mistakes and our sins. We rationalize and make excuses for our behavior, but God never buys it. You know why? Because God knows our motives. God knows our heart. God saw into Saul's heart. God saw Saul's disobedience as disobedience, and God sees our disobedience as disobedience. Our God is big because he's ever present. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "He is all we need for all any challenges that may come our way. No person or circumstances can ever remove us from the presence of our loving God. He is always with us, hearing our cries for help. He is always with us, protecting us from danger. He is always with us, watching what we do." God is ever present. But in this verse, we also find out another aspect of God's character. God is all loving. No person or circumstances can ever remove us from the presence of our loving God. Love is the fundamental character and aspect and nature of who God is. God is love. God loves Saul, and God loves us. The Apostle John wrote in John 1:4-8, he writes, "God is love. God is love. Our God is big because he is an all-loving God." Even though God is big, God still loves Saul. Being all-powerful, God wasn't waiting for Saul to make a mistake and mess up so he could punish him. Being ever-present, God didn't want Saul to cover up his disobedience and excuses with lies. Being all-loving, God wanted Saul to trust that he knew what was best for him. Even though God is big, God loves you and me. Love is the essence of God. The all-powerful, ever-present, all-loving God loves us. God loves us. And God showed his love for us by sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. In John 3:16-17, I'm going to read that. We know John 3:16, but we sometimes forget about John 3:17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know that part, but the 17 is this: "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. Why would he do this? Why would he sacrifice his only son? The only reason can be love. That's the only reason you would sacrifice someone, is because of your great love. See, the big God loves us. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today, right here, right now. All you need to do is admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus can forgive you of your sins and confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. It's as easy as ABC: admit, believe, and confess. As we close today, I want you to think about your own lives. What circumstances are you facing in your life? What Philistine armies are in front of you? It might be a job situation or a relationship. It could be a health issue or maybe a family situation. It could be a battle with drugs or alcohol or depression. We all face Philistine armies in our lives. But are you trying to be like Saul and handle it on your own? Are you trying to do things in your own way and in your own timing? Are you ignoring or disobeying God's instructions? That's the question. Are you trusting the bigness of God? Are you trusting that God is big, that you have a big God who wants to be in control of your life, who loves you so much that he wants only the best for you? If you haven't trusted in that big God, do it. Do it today. Don't wait. Because you have an all-powerful, ever-present, all-loving God. a big God who wants to fight the battles. He can defeat those obstacles. He can defeat those armies that you face. But you've got to ask for his help. He won't do it unless you ask him. You must surrender to God's will. You must wait for his commands, and then you must obey them. Are you ready to do that? If you're ready to give the battle to God, I'll be up in front after the last song to pray with you. Whatever battle you're facing, big or small, God is big. God is bigger than anything. Just trust in his bigness. Let's pray. Father God, I confess that often I don't trust in your bigness, that I just think that I can handle things on my own. And I'm sure that I'm not alone here today. I'm sure that all of us have times in our life that we can say that we try and do things on our own, that we try and face the obstacles and the armies on our own, Lord. So I pray, Father, that this day will be a day that we confess to you, that we surrender to you our wills and wait upon you, Lord, to act, that we are patient and wait for your instructions, Father, that we don't live life on our own. Father, we just thank you for your love, for your great love for us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.